Just want to make a comment about my sermon title. It was one I struggled with. Do I put that out there? It seems in some ways, if you would just look at it, maybe somewhat flippant, or maybe not flippant, but simple. Do this and you will see. And it's not a quick fix by any means, and that's not what I intended when I put it out there. It was verse 6 of this chapter has intrigued me. What I've been doing for my summer reading, Bible reading, I've been working my way through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And Leviticus is one where we often get stuck. It's one where you're listing all the offerings, and you know, some of them make sense. Some of them we realize, okay, really they're fulfilled in Jesus. And you know, do we really need to get bogged down with the different offerings that are happening? And this is the setting here is the getting the Old Testament worship going, installing the priests. And and Moses just makes this interesting comment. He says, if you do this one thing, or if you do this thing, then the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And I thought, that's just an interesting thought. It's just that, now, as I've thought about that for myself, if God would say that to me, do this, and my glory will appear to you, I wonder how I would respond. Would I just, I'm going to set my heart to do this one thing, do this what God has required of me so that I can see and behold his glory? We as God's people, I think, need to see his glory. We need to, by faith, understand how great and how awesome he is. I think it's A.W. Tozer that said, one of the most important things about you is what you believe about God. And I think when we look at approaching a holy God, a God who is glorious, who lives in unapproachable light, and we look at ourselves as sinful human beings in light of that, we quickly recognize the gap, the great gulf or the distance between us and this holy God. But Leviticus reminds us that God has chosen to bring us to himself, that there is a way through sacrifice, through offering, and ultimately it's the offering of Christ that all of these are pointing to, that bring us into his presence and to see his glory. So let's read Leviticus chapter 9, and I'll read the first four verses of chapter 10 as well, and then I'll make a few comments. On the eighth day, Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a bull calf for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And say to the people of Israel, take a male goat for a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering, and an ox and a ram for peace offerings to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. That's a powerful statement. For today the Lord will appear to you. Verse 5, and they brought what Moses commanded in front of the tent of meeting, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, now this is the passage that is really intriguing me, this is the thing that the Lord commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. Then Moses said to Aaron, draw near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering and make atonement for yourself and for the people. And bring the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. So Aaron drew near to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. And the sons of Aaron presented the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat in the kidneys and the long lobe of the liver from the sin offering he burnt on the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the skin he burnt up with fire outside the camp. Then he killed the burnt offering, and Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. And they handed the burnt offering to him, piece by piece, and the head, and he burnt them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs and burnt them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he presented the people's offering and took the goat of the sin offering that was for the people and killed it and offered it as a sin offering like the first one. And he presented the burnt offering and offered it according to the rule. And he presented the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burnt it on the altar beside the burnt offering of the morning. Then he killed the ox and the ram and the sacrifice of peace offerings for the people. And Aaron's sons handed him the blood, and he threw it against the sides of the altar. But the fat pieces of the ox and of the ram, and the fat tail that which covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver, they put the fat pieces on the breasts, and he burnt the fat pieces on the altar. But the breasts and the right thigh Aaron waved for a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he came down from the offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. And when they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. So in Leviticus 1-8, God has been instituting the different offerings, the burnt offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings. All these offerings were put into place, and all of them really point us to Jesus. So there's probably a lot of nuances there that we often miss, and I probably won't be able to give you all of them, so I won't even try all of it, but they do point us to Christ. I will make a few comments about that. But the point in this one to me that has struck me is verse 6, when Moses says, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." That was the promise. That was the end result or the end goal of all the offerings and all this trying for God's people to draw near, that they would see the glory of God. And when we think in terms of the New Testament, what does the disciples of Jesus say? What does the Apostle John say? We have seen his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's ultimately the end goal of the gospel, is to see the glory of Jesus Christ, to see him as he really is, to see him in all his glory. And so that to me is the end goal, and it reveals, I think, God's desire for us as his children to behold his glory. Now, today we live by faith, and we see his glory through the lens of faith, through the eyes of faith, and ultimately there will be a day when we will see face to face. We will see him as he is, and we will become like him because we will see him as he is. So today we live by faith, and it's important for us to have our faith and the lens of our eyes shaped to do see his glory. So I wrestled with this passage and thought about it, and thought about God's desire to reveal his glory to us, and that really the gospel and Christ's death on the cross is about us seeing the glory of God, or seeing the glory of his son, Jesus Christ. So this passage, I think, reminds us that it is God's desire to reveal his glory to us. When I grappled with this, is there a promise for God to reveal his glory to us in New Testament times? I believe there is. As I kind of thought about this, I thought about God's servant Isaiah. Isaiah had an amazing experience. He saw the glory of God. He saw the heavens opened. He saw God high and lifted up. And he saw the cherubim or the seraphim saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." The whole earth is full of his glory. And so he sees this, and immediately he's like, "Woe, woe is me. I'm a sinful man." And one of the seraphims takes the coal off the altar and touches his lips. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." And his sin is cleansed, and his sin is atoned for, and he is sent out. He is commissioned. But throughout Isaiah's ministry, there seems to be a theme that he wants the people of God to experience God's glory in their lives. Let me just give you a couple scriptures from Isaiah. First of all, Isaiah 35, verses 1 to 6 says this: "The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Arabah will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shouts of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble, say to those with anxious hearts, take glory and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. And it goes on from there. But when they see the glory of God, the exhausted are encouraged, the feeble are strengthened, the fearful take courage and do not fear anymore. We need to see God's glory. Isaiah 35 verses 1 to 6, you can read that for yourself. Isaiah 40, 1 to 5, speaking of John the Baptist's coming, it says this, "Comfort, O comfort, my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity has been removed, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling," now this is the ministry of John the Baptist, "clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." So John the Baptist was there to preach repentance, and he says building up the low places and tearing down the high places and bringing a highway so that the glory of God could be revealed. So repentance is also a part, very much a part of that process of us seeing God's glory, because sin and in harbored in our hearts will blind our hearts and lives to seeing the glory of God. One more passage from Isaiah, that Isaiah was so much wanted God's glory to be seen by his people. Isaiah 61 to 3 says, "Arise and shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." So he's saying darkness will cover the earth, but the glory of God will arise on his people. So as I've grappled with this and thought about God's glory arising on his people, God's glory appearing to his people, what are some of the keys from this passage I think that we need to take home? I won't list all of them, but there's so many places in Scripture where God did appear and his glory did appear. And so I think there's some things that we can learn from that. So first of all, from this passage, I think we can take this thought here. Just a minute, I got my notes mixed up here. I went too far with this one. First of all, in order to see the glory of God, we need to develop patience in the tent of meeting. What happened here is that Aaron was going to be ordained to be this high priest that was going to offer the sacrifices. And for 7 days, he was to remain in the temple, in the tent of meeting. Verse 33 says, of chapter 8, says, "And you shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you." And so Aaron had to wait, and there were offerings being made every day, all these 7 days. Aaron had to wait, and he could not leave the tent of meeting during this time. So he was drawing near to God. He was pressing into God's presence, and he could not leave. So I think in all of this, God calls us in Leviticus 9, verse 7, he calls the people. He says, "Draw near to the altar and offer your sin and your burnt offering." He calls the people to the entrance of the tent of meeting in verse I forget which verse it is here now, verse 7, he says that Moses said to Aaron, "Draw near to the altar." And so God calls us to draw near. Now, the altar, if we put it into New Testament context, is the cross of Christ. Now, when we think about what happened here, the offerings were brought, and the animals were killed, and the blood was poured out on the sides of the altar and at the base of the altar. All of it speaking to Christ's death on the cross. So that as he was, as the blood was poured down when Christ died, it was, where did it end up? On the side of the cross and at the base of the cross. And so that was a picture. The altar to us is really the cross of Jesus Christ. So why did Nadab and Abihu lose their lives when they offered strange fire? What they were doing is they they were to take, normally what they would take in worship was take the fire off the altar, that which burned continually. They would take fire off the altar, and then they would put incense on there, and that smoke would be part of the worship. And so here, what they had done is they had lit their own fire. They had taken fire someplace else instead of off the altar. And I think it's important for us to remember in our drawing near to God, it's we take fire off the altar. We really, the fire in our hearts is what Christ has done for us. And if we somehow find fire in our hearts apart from the cross of Christ, we will be like Nadab and Abihu and offer strange worship and strange fire before the Lord. And so it's in the drawing near to Christ, to God, it's about the offering that Jesus Christ has done for us, that he has opened the way. Because of what he has done, we can draw near to God. Ultimately, we remember that when Christ died, the veil was torn in half. God is saying, entrance has been given, entrance has been made, a way has been made for us to come into his presence through his death on the cross. So he calls us to draw near. We have to develop patience in our drawing near to God. Elijah drew near to God at the time of the evening sacrifice, and fire fell from heaven. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So we need to develop patience in coming to him in our devotional times, coming near through Christ, but coming with patience. Secondly, not only do we need to develop patience, we need to acknowledge and confess our sins. When the offerings were made, usually what they had to do was they would have to put their hands on the head of the animal that was being killed, and they were acknowledging that this was going to be a sin offering. This was going to be an offering that was, instead of their lives being killed, instead of them being killed, this animal, this bull or a goat or sheep or whatever it was going to be, was killed. And so there's an acknowledgement of, I should be dying here, but this animal is being offered in my place. Now, in New Testament concept, again, it's Jesus was offered for us. He offered himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so the blood was poured out, but also the blood in the ordination offering, the blood was put on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And it was a reminder of that the blood could cleanse what he heard, could cleanse his service in work of his hands, could also cleanse the walk, the direction he walked. And so these offerings, with all these offerings, there's an acknowledgement of somehow I cannot approach God unless sin is atoned for, unless sin is confessed. And so from a New Testament concept, we are called to confess our sins one to another. We're called to confess our sins so that we can be forgiven. It's bringing them to the light. And so the offerings are all reminders for us of bringing our sins to the light, and recognizing that sin has to be atoned for in order for us to approach a holy God. And so the offerings, that all these offerings, the sin offerings, the burnt offerings, really are reflections of that. So to receive God's glory, we need to take time in the tent of meeting. Secondly, we need to acknowledge and confess our sins before God. Next, we need to be reminded that God's glory, seeing God's glory, requires a sin offering. So just let me just give you a quick rundown on the main offerings in Leviticus. The burnt offering is the offering of an unblemished bull, a male sheep or a goat, maybe even a dove or a pigeon, for the atonement of sin in general, enabling sinful people to approach a holy God. So that's the burnt offering. It's kind of general sins. Then there's the sin offering, the offering of an unblemished bull or goat for the atonement of unintentional sins of weakness and carelessness. So that's the sin offering, that's unintentional sins of weakness and carelessness. And then there's the guilt or the trespass offering, which is an unblemished lamb to atone for specific sins. So now it's some intentional specific sins that God has revealed, this needs to be forgiven, and so you bring a guilt or a trespass offering. Then there's the peace and the fellowship offerings that are the offering of an unblemished bull or goat as an expression of gratitude or a desire for fellowship with God. So after those other offerings have been offered, there would be this peace or fellowship offering that would say, now we are at peace. Atonement has been made, and I'm making my expression of saying, I want fellowship. I want relationship with God. Then there's the grain offering, which is an offering of flour or grain as an expression, again, of thanksgiving and dedication to God, saying, I'm dedicating my life to God. So those are kind of a very quick general thought on the offerings, but all of them are, again, pointing us to Jesus. And so thankfulness, what Christ has done for us are all part of our offering to God. So with that, it's important for us to remember to see God's glory will require a sin offering. It will require a burnt offering. And so we see Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So after the atonement has been made, not only first for Aaron, then for the people of God, there's two specific groups. And I think there's something here to be said about leadership. First of all, dealing with their issues before God and having their sin confessed and atoned for, and then the people of God having their sins atoned for, confessed and atoned for. Then there's the blessing that comes. And it says in verse 22, Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he came down from the offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. We're not told exactly what this blessing was, but likely it was the blessing of Numbers chapter 6, a blessing that you often hear in churches. Many times at the close of a service, someone will speak this blessing over God's people. It says in Numbers 6, verse 23 to 27, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So you shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them. So when Jesus ascended to heaven, what did he do? He lifted up his hands and he blessed the people of God. He blessed his disciples. And I believe God's glory appeared to them. So that's the gist of this account in Leviticus, very quickly looking through it. But I'd like to just bring it back to a New Testament application for us and ask the question, is there a promise? Is there a promise that would say something like verse 6 does? Do this and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. I don't know if I can say there's a specific do this and God will appear to you and God's glory will appear to you. But I think it's important for us to remember a couple lessons from this passage of Scripture, that there are some things that we can do to have our eyes opened when we think of seeing Jesus as he really is, seeing him in his glory, seeing him in unapproachable light. We need to recognize that our eyes are too often blinded from the reality of his glory, blinded from seeing him the way he really is. So, first of all, I think just going back again to simple message of repentance and confession of our sins, I think that's the place we have to start. That's the place where we have to be honest before God and allow the light of his presence, the speaking of his word into our hearts, and acknowledging our sins before him. The Greek word for confession of sins is homologia. Very simple, means to say the same thing, to say the same words. It means to say the same thing about our sins that God says. We tend to justify ourselves. We tend to say, well, you know what, everyone else is doing it, or you know what I'm doing is not as bad as somebody else, or all those kinds of things. But what is it that God calls us to confess? He says we're to say the same things that he says about our sins. And so as we bring our sins to the light, then God can cleanse. Then God can wipe away. Then God can, then the blood of Christ can deal with it. The blood of Christ is well able to forgive any sins. And but they need to be brought to the light. And so if we're going to see the glory of God, we're going to have to bring, like Aaron and the people of God, we will need to acknowledge our sins before God. Secondly, we will have to go back again to the cross of Christ. We will again have to be reminded that Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. There is no other remedy that God has for sins. There is no other way that sin can be taken away or removed or atoned for. That it's about the cross of Christ. It's about the blood that was shed. And so as sin is brought to the light and cleansed and forgiven, God, that's the covenant that God has made with us, that he said he would be our God, and he says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. So we need to recognize the power of the cross of Christ to cleanse and to atone for our sins. But then I think there's just the simple believing when we think of God's glory appearing to us. John chapter 11, verse 40, Jesus says, he says this to, I think it's to Mary or to Martha, I'm not sure now which one. He says, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Again, a very interesting statement that links our faith in Jesus with us seeing God's glory, to see God doing the work that he wants to do in our personal lives and allowing him that freedom to work. So Jesus says, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? What are some of the other things that are important? I think unity is important. When we look at the book of Acts, when we see God's people drawing near to God in prayer, it says they drew together to God in one accord. And as we build unity, as we build that oneness, I think that is important for us to see God's glory. So when I go back to my sermon title, do this thing or do this and you will see the glory of God, the glory of God will appear to you. I think there's just some simple things that we can do so that we can see God clearer, that we can go back to his word and allow him to open the eyes of our hearts to see him, to know him, and to see him appear to us. So when you think of it in the Old Testament context, when Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he really did exactly the same thing. And what happened? It says that the glory of God appeared in the temple. And so it was not just this time, you do this one thing this time, Aaron, and God's glory will appear. When Solomon did it in the dedication of the temple, the same thing happened. They offered huge numbers of sacrifices, and they did the things that God had required, and they called out to God and drew near to him. And as Solomon finishes his prayer, the glory of God appears in the temple that God had, that they had built for God's presence. So I think God wants to reveal his glory to us. He wants to reveal his glory among us. But I think there's some lessons in Leviticus 9 and 10 that we need to take hold of, but also need to be reminded of when God's glory appears, it's also a very dangerous thing. Nadab and Abihu realized very quickly how dangerous it was to play with the glory of God, to play with a God who is holy and righteous, and they were immediately struck dead in his presence. So there's a deep sense of knowing God's holiness in this whole deal of drawing near to God and seeing his glory. So just want to leave it there. Those are just some of my, I realize this is a bit more of a rambling thought. These are some of my own thoughts as I've reflected on a simple promise that says, do this and the glory of God will appear to you. What is it that God's asking from you? What is it that he's calling you to trust and believe for, that he can reveal himself, that he can reveal himself in this dark world through your life, through my life? What is it that's hindering us from seeing the glory of God? What's hindering us from the glory of God appearing to us? What are the blockages, the things that are blinding our eyes, blinding our hearts from seeing the glory of God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I realize that this is maybe a little bit more of a tougher kind of sermon to apply. And yet, Lord, we We look at the ministry of your servant Isaiah. We look at the ministry of the apostles and the apostle John, who saw your glory in the book of Revelation. God, Ezekiel, who saw your glory. Lord, throughout Scripture, people saw you, and they were afraid, but they were changed, and they arose with new courage. And God, in this passage in Leviticus 9, your glory appeared to all your people. And Lord, we desire for your glory to rise upon us, that we could be proper reflections of who Jesus Christ really is to this world. Lord, as our world gets darker and darker, your promise in Isaiah 60 was that the glory of the Lord would arise upon us. God, help us to do the hard work. The hard work of waiting in the tent of meeting with patience for those 7 days like Aaron had to. Lord, bring us back to being honest in our confession of sin before you. Bring us back to the cross of Christ, where atonement is made, where the blood is shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And God, bring us back to the heart of the gospel. But Lord, bring us back also to a place of believing. Lord, where when we do that hard work of repentance and opening our hearts before you and allowing you to search our hearts, God, that our faith will be real. And Lord, that we will take hold of what you said to Mary and Martha. Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? God, that we would see your fame and glory spread throughout the world. Lord, we think of the promise you made to your servant Habakkuk, that you said the whole world, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. God, we ask for the fulfillment of that promise, that the whole world, the whole earth, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. Father, because we, your people, have called upon your name, and Father, we have done the hard work of building a highway, building a road, so that your glory may appear to this world. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.